Good morning. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a question for you. How many people here watch television on a regular basis? Pretty much on a regular basis. Anybody watch some of the alternatives to network television? Like, there could be PBS, there could be Netflix, right? All that. Okay, which has become more popular. So I have a question for you who are viewers of television programming. Does this look familiar to you? Oh, I'm hearing a lot of laughter. Anybody recognize what that is? Downton Abbey. Yes, it is the castle of Downton Abbey. Anybody here Downton Abbey watchers? Yeah, I never watched that show ever until recently. And I'm just trying to catch up. And so I'm going to show you the next picture. And does anybody know who these folks are that watch? Yeah, it's the, and what did I hear? The Crowleys, but I heard more of a title.
The Count.
The Count, right? The Cast. They are those that play, the very first person there is in this fictitious town and this fictitious family. This is I believe he is the Earl of Grantham, Lord Grantham. And then back to his left is his mother. And back to his right is his wife, and the kids are in there also. Yeah, so this story is about an earl and a countess of Grantham. They live in England. It's at the turn of the century. It begins with the sinking of the Titanic, and it moves forward in time from there. And there are really five main family members that live in that big castle. Now, I'm going to show you the next picture. Now, who's that? The downstairs people. Yeah, I mean, and that, right? It's the servants. That's who that is, the servants, with the one in the middle who is the head butler. Now, this is only a few of the servants, by the way. There are significantly more servants. We're not seeing the kitchen staff there. We're not seeing everybody else, all the other maids, etc., who are there. So for five people, there is a whole cast of servants. Now, there's to be no boundary crossing. And by the way, while this may be fictitious, this family, the whole structure of how society was then is not fictitious, is it? Right? There were servants, and there are still servants today that cater to the aristocratic family. So there's no boundary crossing. The servants eat downstairs. They pretty much live in small rooms up in the attic, right? They cannot come into the presence of the family unless they are summoned to do so. Oh, and by the way, how are they summoned to do so? There's these long cords that they pull and a bell rings and then boom, they jump up and they go and they do what it is that they need to do. They're not to be seen. They are not to be spoken to. They are not to speak unless they are spoken to first. They must always address his lordship or her ladyship. By the way, is the family allowed to come downstairs? Yes, they are. They can come downstairs. And what happens when they come downstairs? What does everybody have to do? Stand. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You have got to stand immediately when they come down. So there's definite distinction here, isn't it, between these classes of people. And also, the butler has a superior role. He is in charge of everybody else. What happens when the butler comes into the dining room where they're eating? What do they all have to do? They have to stand for him. And they all don't get to eat at the same table. They eat after the family has eaten, but the kitchen help eats in the kitchen. The kitchen help is not permitted to eat with them. So there's sort of like this ranking. And you know, as I watched this in the beginning, when I watched episode one, episode two, I was like pretty enraged by this because that's not what I'm accustomed to. But you know what happened as the story went on? I completely forgot that this existed. I completely forgot that there was this distinction between the servants and the family. Totally forgot it. And how easy is that for us to do? At first we see something and then it becomes the norm. It becomes what we're accustomed to. And I stop seeing it. The city of Corinth and that whole area around that Greco-Roman period was a time where there was a societal structure very similar to this. Very, very different. There were servants and there were, we'll say, aristocratic families. And so just like has happened here, the people in Corinth have forgotten about the differences. It is the norm for them. It's what they're used to. As a matter of fact, in ancient writings, the body was used as a way of reinforcing these roles. The body was used to say the head is more important than the foot because the head is going to tell the foot what to do. And so the portions of the body that were more important than others were used as a way for people to understand their place in society. The aristocratic family was like the head, and the servants were like the feet. So how interesting that what Paul does is take this same metaphor that is used to say how society is to be structured, but he turns it on his head. Because I always wondered, why the body? It was because the body was used to keep society the way it was at that time. But Paul uses it in a different way, doesn't it? What he says is, all are equally important. The foot has a unique job, and the foot's job is so important and different from the job of the eye. And if you didn't have the foot, then there couldn't be any running that's going on, could there? You could only be seeing. You could only be hearing if there was no hand. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Paul takes this incredibly popular image and he uses it to raise up the least parts of society. Because in Corinth, these are house churches, and they're trying to figure out who they are now. How are they supposed to behave? For them, it's not about trying to figure out how to keep God from getting mad at you. But instead, it's about how do we have the world recognize and see Christ in us? How do we proclaim who Christ is? And we can only do this together if we are all functioning together, because every member of the body is important. And we need to hear this today in particular, because today, and we know this so true, that a talented CEO do we not place more emphasis on the talented CEO than the person who sweeps the floor or deliver the mail? Yeah, we do. But in this place, we can recognize that all are equal. All are gifted uniquely. You come to this place as a unique child of God. The hand is unique from the foot. But only when we are together are we able to work in harmony. The body is an organism that's living and breathing, and so is the church of Christ, the body of Christ, an organism that is living and breathing. And this coming together happens in our baptism. And today we have a baptism. Matthew Ryan will be baptized today. He will be united into the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. He has an important role in that body, doesn't he? We hear his voice as I am preaching. And what do we hear? A future preacher, as far as I'm concerned. Not many people want to do this, but clearly Matthew is feeling it. And he's saying it, even though we can't understand what it is that he's saying. He has the gift of joy and laughter, doesn't he? He has that gift of a smile. He has that gift of that inquisitiveness where he's looking around. He's investigating. You have to see him looking at his Lego packet right now. It's adorable, his Star Wars, and God bless you. He has the gift of, if we put him to work, he will help set up and he will help take down because he can use his hands. He has the gift of running and showing us what it means to be free in Christ. He has many gifts and talents at his young age of almost 2 years old. You know, when we come into our baptism, our uniqueness of our gifts and talents don't leave us. Instead, they come into the whole. And when we see each other, we see the mark of the cross of Christ and the seal of the Holy Spirit on each one of us. And that's where our identity lies. That is the most important identity you will ever have in your entire life. So today we celebrate one of the youngest members of the body of Christ coming into this community and sharing the incredible gifts that he has. Now, Matthew will grow in the body of Christ, just as each and every single one of us grows. We're going to hurt when he's hurting, aren't we? Just like we hurt for each other when someone in the body is wounded. And I don't know about you, but if I have something going on the big toe of my foot, the rest of my body is fully aware of it. If I have an ache in my tooth, the rest of my body is fully aware of it. If something is out of whack in us, the rest of our body feels that pain. And how about when we get better? The rest of our body celebrates that. And today we have a member of the body of Christ who we will be celebrating with as he joins us fully. Because when one is joyous and happy, all are joyous and happy. Jesus said in today's gospel reading, today this has come to be for you. Today, Jesus Christ claims and owns his identity as God incarnate, as the one who will come and set the captive free and let the oppressed go. That's who Jesus says he is. He is the Christ. For us today, we call and claim our identity, the new identity that is given as child of God, part of a larger community that's bigger than us individually. So today, as Matthew claims his identity, and by the way, that's wrong, as God proclaims Matthew's identity as his child, let us remember that God has marked on each of our foreheads the cross of Christ and has sealed each and every one of us by the Holy Spirit. And we have a new identity. And let us go forth and celebrate in that. Amen.